Good evening. That's better. Little boys, that's more better. And I'm grateful for the presence, the privilege of being here with you tonight. I appreciate the kind words that Andrew had to say. And I am truly excited for you here at Graymere. This is a good church. You've got a really good minister and his family to work with you. I expect to hear just continue to be in good things about this church, about the work of Andrew and what you're going to accomplish together for the cause of Christ. As he said, his family, or Catherine's family, his family too. His father-in-law is one of our deacons involved in our mission work, and we're grateful for him and for his good wife. And his wife has served as secretary, so we have a lot of connections there. It was good tonight. I appreciate the opportunity to be here, but also it was great to be in the home of a very dear and very special friend tonight, Sister Skelton. And, you know, if nothing else, just be able to come and eat some of her food. It's been worth the trip. So we're grateful for Debbie and I being able to fellowship in her home and her family. They have been very, very dear friends of ours for a long time, especially to Debbie and her family. So my father-in-law and Carmack served together as minister and elder and still got along and loved each other. So we're grateful for that, and it was good to be in her home tonight. Tonight, if you have a copy of God's Word, we invite you to open it to the book of 2 Kings. That'll be the 12th book in the Old Testament. 12th book in the Old Testament, 2 Kings. We'll be looking together at chapters 22 and 23 tonight. And I just believe that it would really be helpful to us if we, maybe before we really get into our study of Josiah tonight, that we can just take a few moments and perhaps to do a quick review about what's kind of led up to this point in the history of the Old Testament prior to him becoming the king in Judah. You remember that when God delivered the people out of the land of Egypt, that upon that deliverance, he led them through the wilderness, he protected them. Moses was the great deliverer. The people go in to spy out the great land of Canaan that was flowing with milk and with honey. And God told them it's a very good land. It's a land that you're going to be able to overcome. You're going to be able to be victorious. That you're going to be able to move there and you're going to be able to live that land. And I'm going to give it to you. Well, once the people arrive there, they decide for themselves, you know what, we better double check this. We need to make sure that this land is worth really, really us putting forth the effort to attain. So they decide to send out 12 spies. And the 12 spies go out and they spend there 40 days and they're looking at the land. And sure enough, man, it's a land that is flowing with milk. Woo, what a bountiful land it was. In fact, they brought back, you know, kindly a piece of evidence to say, you guys, look at this. And those grapes they had to carry back on the poles because they were just so bountiful and the land was so fruitful. But then there was two reports given to the people. There was a faithless report that was given by the 10, by the majority. And there was a faithful report given by the two, Joshua and Caleb. So based upon the people's fear and they did not obey God, they spent the 40 years in the wilderness wandering. And then under a new leader by the name of Joshua, they were able to enter into the land of Canaan. And then it was divided among the 12 tribes. Now, in that period that followed, they constantly fell away from God. You know, they'd do really good for a while, and then they'd fall away. I can kind of identify with that. How about you? Sometimes I do a whole lot better than other times. And there's many times in my life that I know I do better than I actually know. But these folks did the same thing. And every time they'd fall away from God, they would be a foreign nation that would come, and they would oppress them. And then the people would get so bad, they would repent, they would cry out to God, oh God, send us some help down here. Send us a deliverer. We can't continue to do this. These folks are making it hard on us. And therefore we need some help. So God would listen and He would send them a deliverer. Those deliverers were called judges. That's what the book of Judges is about. So these deliverers would come. And they would give them freedom. They would have deliverance from the oppression. And then again, they'd go back. If you read the book of Judges, here's the cycle in the book of Judges. It just repeats itself over and over and over again. Now, I know that up the road here, we're kind of GM country. But forget that for a moment and use the word Ford. No, not found on the road dead, but like you GM folks think. But use the word Ford, and what that would mean is this. They would fall away. They transgress the will of God. They no longer follow the will of God, and they'd fall away from Him. When that would happen, the letter O then, there would be an oppressor that would come in the form of a foreign nation. And then they would repent. And once they would repent, God would send them a deliverer. So that cycle forward over and over in the book of Judges. So you come to the end of Judges and the people begin to say, you know what? Everybody started kind of doing what they wanted to do. Does that sound familiar? Everybody started to do what was right in their own eyes. So they looked at all these nations round about them. They said, you know what? We don't want to be kind of like those guys. We want to have us a king. You know, we want us a leader like them to rule over us. And so Samuel didn't want to do it, but God said, hey, they haven't rejected you. They've rejected me. So Saul was anointed as the first king of Israel. Thus, the Hebrew nation has now begun. And that united nation lasted for about 120 years with three kings. Who were they? Saul, David, Solomon. So for 120 years, we have these leaders, these rulers, these kings serving over the land. And then Solomon died. And upon his death, his son Rehoboam came to the throne. And he got some advice. He asked the older guys, hey, what shall I do here? Should I make it harder or easier on the folks? And the guys, they had a little wisdom about them, said, oh, you need to let up a little bit, man. Cut them some slack. And I'm going to go and ask these young guys. They said, oh, man, crack a whip on them. Make it harder than you've ever made it. So, unfortunately, he didn't listen to the wise. He listened to the unwise. And the two nations began to be formed because the 10 tribes rebelled and they made Jeroboam the king. That was known as the Northern Kingdom or Israel. The Southern Kingdom had 2 tribes and it was known as Judah. Had the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin. Now, what's interesting is when you follow now these two nations, the Northern Kingdom and the Southern Kingdom. The Northern Kingdom had 19 kings, and every one of them were bad. We might say bad to the bone. They were evil. And Jeroboam started that process by bringing in an idol worship. And all the kings that followed of the Northern Kingdom, several different family lines, some of them last a couple months, somebody knock them off, and then they become kings. But now the Southern Kingdom was a little bit different. Israel was all bad, and Judah was a little bit different. They had 20 kings, some evil, some good. But every one of them descended from the line of David. And what we find is you come down to King Josiah in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 22 and 23. He was one of the best kings. He was a good king. In fact, he was one of the best kings of the entire kingdom that lasted some 345 years. He was the 16th king of the 20th. Of the 20 kings that served, he was number 16. He ruled for 31 years. And he became king at 8 years of age. Can you imagine that? A king at the 8 years of age. Notice what it says. Josiah, chapter 22, verse 1, was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years. Now, you know, most 8-year-olds, the only kind of crown they're going to wear is from Burger King. Right? I mean, they're not going to be wearing a true, real crown and lead people at the age of 8 years. One of our grandsons is, you know, he's 6 years old, and I can, you know, if he doesn't do better in the next 2 years than he's done in the last 2 years, I don't want him to be king. I love him to death. But he's not king material right now. Trust me, he isn't. Well, Josiah was 8 years old, and he became king of Judah. And I believe if you're looking for a way to summarize his life, it might be found in verse number 2. Folks, if we can just have God to say this about us. And Josiah did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand nor to the left. Now, one of the things amazing about that to me is this. When you look at those who preceded him. Yeah, I know Hezekiah, his great-grandfather, was a good king. But his grandfather, Manasseh, he was one of those kind of rotten to the bone. I mean, he was bad of bads. He was the worst of worst. He was not good king at all. And then his father, Amon, he was also evil. So here's his grandfather and his father serving the years before him, and all he had seen is the wickedness of these two men, of his father, of his grandfather, leading the people away from God, transgressing the will of God, bowing down to idols and false worship. And he sees this, he observes this, and that's what he'd been brought up with. Now he becomes king at 8 years of age, and yet the Word of God said he did everything with his right that was in the sight of his father David. Not literally his father, but in the spiritual line, heritage, family. He didn't turn to the right or to the left. Now, when I read that, and I read all of 2 Kings 22 and 23, and I look at the account in 2 Chronicles 34, there's some amazing things that I really, it's just outstanding about this guy. He became king at 8. When he was 16 years old, he began to seek God. When he was 20 years of age, he began his war against this idolatry. And when he was 26, in his 18th year, he began to purge Jerusalem of the carved and molten images that had been created. Now watch this. If you want to see a man of spiritual growth and development, of a greater trust in God, just watch the life of Josiah. When he was 8, he became king. The Word of God says when he was 16, he begins, maybe we would say today, he becomes a little more interested, a little more serious about his walk with God. Because the Word of God says it this way. He began to seek God. Then his 20th year, because maybe of his seeking God, he's saying, you know what? This is not right. What these people are doing and what the kingdom of Judah is doing is contrary to the will of God. We can't have this idolatry. There's only one God, and His name is Jehovah. And that's the God to whom we will serve. That's to whom the God that we should be bowing. And these idols, right? We can't stand that. We can't have that any longer. And then in 6 years later, he began to purge Jerusalem of all those images. Now, question tonight is how did all that happen? What did those reforms involve? And tonight I want to make 3 or 4 observations here as we think about the reforms. What did he do? First of all, when you look at chapter 22, what you're going to find is that it was based upon and the source and the foundation of Josiah's reforms. I call it a new beginning. A new beginning. Because if you look at the past of his grandfather and father, this is a whole new beginning for this nation. And at the very foundation of that was the discovery of the law, of the book of the law of the Old Testament. And the very foundation which he built upon. Here is the law that has been found. And with that law in hand, we began to see something about his actions. You know, it's one thing to have this precious book divine. It's another thing to be able to use it effectively in our own lives and for others. Once he discovered the law, once it was brought to him, it made an impact and it changed him to be in a greater way dedicated to doing what God would have him to do. So tonight I want you to look at chapter 23 in verse 3 with me as we start. First suggestion I would have is in this reform, based upon the Word of God, is the fact that he had renewed promises. He had a renewed promise. The king sent, verse 1, together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah, with him all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests, the prophets, all the people, great and small. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the house of the Lord. Okay, it's one thing to find the Word of God. Now what are we going to do with it? What impact is it going to make? What changes is going to occur? How are we going to use it? Are we going to do anything with it? We're going to neglect it. It's been discovered. He brings all the people together and he reads the words of the book of the covenant. And notice what happened in verse 3. Then the king stood by the pillar and he made a covenant before the Lord. Here's his covenant. I will follow the Lord. I will keep His commandments, His testimonies, His statutes, with all His heart, with all of His soul, to perform the words of the covenant that are written in this book. And the people took their stand for the covenant. Notice where this leader began. He said, first of all, I need to do this in my own life. I need to make application of myself. He took the law that had been discovered and he has this renewed promise. He did what he asked others to do. He followed God. He kept the commandments with all of his heart, with all of his soul. Here's a great example of what it is to be an effective leader. If you're talking about an effective leader of the church, an effective leader of our homes, effective leader in our nation, effective leader in our communities, it doesn't matter. Folks, anybody can tell others what they ought to do. I can find the fault in others, and I can tell you how you ought to live and how you ought to conduct and what you need to do. But it's quite another thing to take that same book of the law and make application to my own life. It's easy to have expectation of others. It's another thing to help lead them to where they need to be. And here's a man by the name of Josiah that is a wonderful lesson. It is one thing to tell others what you expect, what they should be doing. It's another thing to say, let me do it myself in my own life, with my own heart, with all that I am. We might say it this way today, you know. It's easy to talk the talk. It's quite something different to walk the walk and walk the talk. Or we might say, you know, it's one thing to be a hearer of the words, another thing to be a doer. I believe I read that one time, didn't I? James chapter 1. We might say it this way. Preachers have said this for years. Yo, we need to be people that will practice what we preach. Josiah was an example of a man that would not just talk the talk. And he wouldn't just walk the talk, he would walk the walk as well. He said, I'm going to follow God. I'm going to follow the book that we've just been discovered in the temple. I'm going to follow that with all of my heart, with all of my soul. What do you see in that? Now, I've done a lot of talking. Not a good time to say amen, but... What do you see in that? When it says in verse 3 that I'll follow the commands, I'll do the statutes with all my heart, with all my soul. What do you find in that? This is supposed to be a class, right? Okay. Andrew said yes. That means yes in Lebanon. This means no. This means, what in the world is that preacher talking about? I get that a lot. So what do you see in verse 3, folks, for just in your own thinking? What are some lessons there that we can see from the Word of God from this great leader by the name of Josiah, who had such poor examples of a father and a grandfather? Not everybody at once. Study the law. Good observation. What else you see?
Do what it says.
Do what it says. What other lessons? Study it. Do what it says. What other? I'm sorry? Kept his commandments. What about his spirit and his attitude in which he did it? Don't you see something there about that would create some energy and excitement in his heart? I mean, some passion about it? He's going to do it with all his heart, with all of his soul. You know, when we put our heart and soul into something, you just don't flippantly do it. You put something into it. You involve yourself. You engage yourself. And here's the leader of people going, you know what? I'm going to do this, and I'm going to follow the commands. I'm going to listen to the testimonies, and I'm going to follow it. But I'm going to tell you something about it, folks. I'm going to do it with everything that I am. I'm going to do it with all that I am and all of my being. I'm doing it with my heart and my soul. I'm just not going to talk about it. It's going to make a difference in me. I'm going to allow it to permeate my heart, change my life. Watch how I walk. Look how I live. That's what he's saying with heart and soul. We know what it is. There's something in this room. I mean, every one of us in this room, doesn't matter who we are, every one of us have certain things that we're passionate about. Something in life that you're passionate about. You know? Something in this community. Something at work. Something you believe in. Some cause in which you work for. All of us have passion about things. You start talking about to folks about grandchildren. You're going to see some passion. I said something to Andrew before service. I said, hey, man, I hear your dad's going to be here tomorrow night. That's great. I said, your mom's going to get to come. You know what he said? Yeah, we have the grandkids. I don't care if I see Andrew. Right? I know, man. Been there, done that. I'm there right now. Kids? Nah, you don't have to come. In fact, it'd be a lot better if you don't. You know, there's a lot of us like that fellow that was standing in line with a gentleman that said, hey, have I showed you the pictures of my grandkids? And he said, no, and I appreciate it. See, we all have things, folks, that we're passionate about. And I believe Josiah was passionate about following the Word of God. He did it with all of his heart. He had a renewed promise. I want you to notice something else. Let's see, is this over, what did you say, 10:15 or 11:15? I thought that'd wake you up. Okay, now that I got your attention, let's look down to about verse 21 through 23. So first of all, he had a renewed promise. He's going to do it, folks. He's going to follow it, and he's going to have a passion about it with his heart, with his soul. Now we're going to look down in verse 21 and following. We're going to see. The king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in this book of the covenant. You want to see how deeply the people had fallen away from God? Look at verse 22. Surely such a Passover had never been held since the days of the judges who judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year, 26 years old, King Josiah, this Passover was held before the Lord in Jerusalem. When I read those verses, it's really no wonder that God had decided to destroy the southern kingdom as He had done for the northern kingdom. Look how they fought. What was the importance of the Passover? To remember. To remember what? God led us out of Egypt. In Egypt, it wasn't good, was it? There's a bunch of slaves. Taskmasters were making it difficult on them. And the Passover, according to Exodus chapter 12 and 13, was God comes and He takes His people out of that slavery. Out of being under the taskmasters. And God delivers them. Leads them through the Red Sea. On dry land. But before the Passover, what did He tell them to do? The night of what? Take a lamb and do what? What are you going to do with the blood? I'm on the doorpost on the lintels, man. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Pretty significant event, don't you think? Pretty important event in the history of these individuals. God had protected them and He blessed them with His deliverance. Blessed them with His power when they came to the Red Sea. Now what do? Here comes the Egyptians. They got their horses, they got their trained soldiers, they got their chariots. We have nothing. And there's the Red Sea. What do? God said, I'll take care of you. I'll deliver you. And they walked through on dry land. And the Egyptians are destroyed like that in the Red Sea. A significant event in the history of these people. And they have not been observing the Passover. And he said, when he saw it in the book, he said, oh, we need to have a remembrance. And we need to have a remembrance that we can reflect back upon the power of God and the goodness of God and the blessings of God and His protection upon us as His people. In reality, what you see here is the spiritual depth to which Judah had fallen, folks. That they're no longer observing the Passover to remember this great event and the love of God and the protection of God. And Josiah said, not any longer. Not any longer. We've got to make a change. Folks, here's a way that you reflect and you remember the blessings and the provisions that God has demonstrated toward His people. And we're going to do that. You know, I find, brethren, that any time you're going to have a reformation, making the law of the covenant of God is a great place to begin. And that's exactly what Josiah does. He had a renewed promise. He had that renewed promise because he was going to do it himself. He remembered God's provisions. But I want you to notice something else he does. He has reforms their practices. That's where the real reformation begins. Changes the practices of what's happening. And really we won't have time tonight to, since we're going to conclude at 10:15, we won't have time to read all the verses, but we will look at a few of them real quickly. Again, in chapter 23, we'll just kind of touch the highlights here. And I would encourage you to just sometime, maybe in the morning or tonight, just go back and look what this great leader of God's people did. And when you read like verses 6 and 7 and 11 through 14 and other passages, Josiah began to take an action to purge the nation of idolatry. Tell me in your own words, what is idolatry? You can't be wrong. I said in your own words. So that's pretty safe. All right? What is idolatry? I hear a lot of... Say it a little louder. What is it to you? Putting anything before God. Good. What else? I know I heard more than that. Worshipping strange gods. Putting anything before gods, worshiping strange gods. What else is it to you? Out of worship. Idolatry. Bowing down to those graven images made by with hands. Breaking the covenant. That's exactly right. That God had given them. And here's Josiah, the leader. He brings all those vessels of idolatry out of the temple. He breaks down the houses of all the male cup prostitutes which are in the house of the Lord. He destroyed the high places of those worships in Jerusalem. He took away everything that had been dedicated to the sun or to the moon and to just help them to see. He even put away those in verses 11 through 14 of the spirits. What would make that important? Well, I mean, isn't this a little bit extreme? Isn't he a little bit narrow-minded here? Don't you think he's going to a little bit overboard? I mean, ain't he going to a little bit of extreme? Or is he? See, I don't see that he is. If you're going to make a change, if you're going to reform, then that means there's got to be some action. And Josiah is leading that charge and leading that change. He even goes up, if you read those verses, he even goes up to the northern part of the land, which had been to Israel, given up to idolatry, and he does away with that. He even specifically destroyed the altar that Jeroboam. You remember Jeroboam, the leader of the nation of the northern kingdom that led Israel into sin? And all 19 kings or 18 kings after him? They said, and they did, like they walked in the walks of Jeroboam. They followed in the sins of Jeroboam. He introduced this Baal worship, this idol worship. And he built these altars at Bethel so the people would now be there to worship and offer up their sacrifices in that location. There was many in verse 10 that it even had a place where they would have human sacrifices, where people would offer their children. Now, there may have been times, you know, children might have really got under your skin, but to sacrifice one? Huh. And here are these individuals sacrificing their own children in the name of graven images and false gods and idols. And Josiah says, enough is enough. We can't handle this. We can't take this any longer. If God is going to be God, that's what Elijah said, isn't it? If God is going to be God, then how long are you going to limp between the two? You can't do that, Josiah is saying. Can't leave these objects here. Another way he tried to make a reformation was by bringing the nation back to the centralization of the worship in Jerusalem. He defiled the unauthorized places of worship. You know, here's Josiah, trying to make a reform practice. Because when he looked into the law of God, and he stands there and he hears the reading of the law of the covenant, and he reads it for himself, wow! That's what God wants us to do. All of these things that people are doing are contrary to this. It's no wonder God is going to destroy us. If you go back and look at the last part of chapter 22, the very last verse, there's a prophecy there, verse 20, that it told Josiah that, you know, you will be gathered to your grave in peace and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which God will bring on this place. And no doubt Josiah's going, it's no wonder. It's no wonder that God wants to do this. Look where people have fallen. Look what people are doing in the name of religion. We could talk a long time about that today, could we not? Folks, there's only one example that we need to follow, and that's the example we find in the Word of God. What was the source of this reformation? It was the book of the covenant, wasn't it? And you look at verse 25 in chapter 23. It's amazing that it says this about Josiah. Now before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his might, according to all the law of Moses. Nor after him did any arise like him. What was the vow? What was the promise he made when we started our study in verse 3? I will do this. What was his plan? His plans were, I'm going to follow. I'm going to keep the law with all my heart, with all my soul. Now it comes to the conclusion. What does it say about him? He did it. He did it. He fulfilled that. In fact, it said there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his mind. I'm going to tell you something, folks. I hope at the day of judgment, And my desire is that God will be able to say that about us. Here's a group of individuals who turn to the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their might. They gave everything they had. They had a passion about it. What a compliment to a good and godly man, to a great leader, are trying to change the hearts and the lives of the people of the nation. His desire was real. His purpose was helping people of God to be what God wanted them to be. Now, if you read verse 26 and 27, what you'll find is his efforts were too little, too late. Nevertheless, the Lord did not turn from the fierceness of his great wrath. His anger was aroused against Judah because of all the provocations which Manasseh, remember Manasseh? Grandfather to Josiah. Reigned 55 years. And the Word of God says, because of all the provocations with which Manasseh had provoked him, and the Lord said, I will remove Judah from my sight, as I have removed Israel, and I will cast off this city, Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house of which I said, my name shall be there. Folks, those are some sad, sad words in the Old Testament of our God and Father. That the people of God had gotten to the point so corrupt that he would not turn around. He would not do it any longer. And when I read those verses, the reforms of Josiah, you know, there's no doubt, folks, that it took care of some of the external problems. He removed the idols. He tore down some images. He did all of that externally. But you know what the real crux of the matter was? In the hearts of the people. In the hearts of the people. So you can do away with the external. External reforms without genuine spiritual renewal would never suffice. And I believe with all of my heart as I read these two chapters in 2 Chronicles 34 that Josiah was trying to do all these things externally to get to the hearts of the people. But external reforms will not suffice without there being a genuine spiritual renewal. As we close tonight, let's think about some lessons for us for living. Now, that's what happened in the Old Testament. What are some lessons for living? I always like to look at and try to make application. You know, it's one thing to read about Josiah. It's another thing to try to live for God tomorrow. And the day after. And the day after. It's one thing to read about these great leaders, and it's another thing for me to look at my own heart and say, okay, how can I make application to my own life? I kind of like to look at it this way, lessons for living. So as we've talked about this and we've quickly, what are some things that come to your mind that we can learn from Josiah? Some lessons for living for God. Got two over here. That's exactly right. I appreciate you bringing up Brother Carmack. He performed our wedding ceremony 34 years ago, and he didn't think he was right. I never did let him get away with that one. Yeah, we were talking about that tonight at dinner, weren't we? The fun of that. It's always right to do right. It's always wrong to do wrong. Yes, sir. Oh, great lesson, isn't it? And he's 8 years old. Then when he was 16, the Word of God said he began to seek the Lord. That's two lessons. Okay, we're 2-0. Real smart side over here. What about some other folks? What are some other lessons, folks, we learn for living? Oh, man. Great, great lesson in it. Still got to know God's Word and then to live it. It's got to permeate our hearts. It's got to permeate our lives and make a difference. It's one thing to know it. It's one thing to live it. Great. Others? 2-1. Okay. Walk the walk. Not just the talk. You know, talk is pretty cheap, isn't it? I mean, it's one thing to talk about being godly and how good of people we are, but it's another thing to just let our light shine, that God will receive the honor and the glory. You know, always, maybe this is a fault of mine, but I just tend to have a little cautious look when somebody's got to tell me how and make sure that I know how bright their light is shining. When somebody starts telling me how bright their light is, I just go, oh. Let me watch from a distance. Okay, other lessons. It's good. Persevere on the righteous road. Not always easy, is it? Righteous road sometimes gets real narrow and real tough, doesn't it? But the need of perseverance. Don't grow weary in well-doing, I believe Paul said, didn't he? Another lesson. That's good. I thought of that one. Don't lose your Bible and leave it on the shelf. It's always a problem on Sunday morning when you head to church and say, has anybody seen my Bible? Hey, honey, where's my Bible? I don't know. Did you leave it in the car last Sunday night when we came home? Not a good sign, is it? You know, there's so many things. One of the things that just stands out to me is just the need of having a passion for God. With all of our heart and with all of our souls and with everything that we are. That whatever is wrong, the Bible is at the heart of making it right. And the heart, that the Bible is at the heart of making it right. And you know, one lesson that I just kind of looked at in this, and I look at the world in which you and I are living. Sometimes it's a little discouraging, isn't it? I mean, it is for me. See all that's happening in our world and all the evil. And sometimes it's a little disappointing, a little discouraging. And I like old Josiah's example. He, even though he was involved in this losing battle, he did everything he could do with all that he had. But you know what? It's still remembered by God. And you know, my challenge is maybe not to change the whole world. It's just try to be the example in the little bit of it that I'll have an opportunity to live. As I said Sunday night, you know, we can't feed every hungry mouth. But maybe we can feed one or two. And I may not be able to uplift every burdened heart, but maybe I can lift one or two. And God will get the glory for that. So that's the thing that I see from Josiah. Oh, he was fighting a losing battle, folks. But you know what? He's still remembering and he did what he needed to do. That's all I can take care of. I have a hard time taking care of that. But if I can just worry about myself and my life of being what God wants it to be, that His name will be honored and glorified, then like Josiah, I just need to be encouraged in doing that which is right, doing that which is good, and hopefully God will be honored and glorified and He'll remember that. So tomorrow, tonight, just keep your eyes on God. Keep your eyes on His Word. Let it change your hearts. Let it change your life day by day. That you can be what God wants you to be. Till one day He'll come back, gather us up, bring us home to be with Him forever. Let's pray. Our Holy Father, we're so grateful for the avenue of prayer. We're truly grateful tonight, Father, that You just allow us to approach Your throne of grace with boldness and with confidence. Father, we're grateful for Your Word, these examples of that's been studied this week of great men of God that just want to do right and have done that in their life. And now, Father, we pray that You'll help each one of us. Pray that You'll help us to keep our eyes focused on God and on Jesus, doing those things that are right. And God, help us to grow in our love and our passion for You, that we can serve You with our entire being. God, thank You for the privilege tonight of studying from Your Word. And God, I pray Your blessings upon this church. Father, we're grateful for Andrew and for Catherine for bringing them here. And we just pray that You'll bless their ministry as they get started. That You'll help this church to work together with them. And God, great things will be accomplished for Your honor and for Your glory. and that one day heaven can be our home. Please dismiss us and watch over us as we travel home. Give us a good night's rest for our minds and for our bodies. And God, may we just be able to rise in the morning, Father, with a renewed zeal, a passion to just live another day for You, that one day heaven can be our home. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here tonight. Thank you for the privilege of being here.